just heard that beautiful song and many others this morning, but particularly that last song the Lord has placed on her heart and upon the hearts of others to see the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're talking about the second coming of the Lord. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. The older we get, the more we understand the importance of a lot of things that comes our way in life. As a child, we don't pay a lot of attention to it. Growing up on the farm with my father and mother, I let them take care of everything, and they took care of things all right. They saw to it that I was always, my brother and I, in the house of the Lord, hearing instructions. And the best instructions and the most instructions I ever received was from the precious Word of God. And the most important thing about that was getting right with the Lord, because He is coming. We go through life and there's a lot of events we look forward to. We plan. If you're a father or a leader of some organization, you want to make sure that you have the right insurance policies in case of fire, in case of flood or some disaster. You have insurance, many of us, about our health, should you have cancer or something like that. But the most important thing we'll ever do is to make sure that we're insured by the grace of God, that when we leave this world, we're going to arrive in the city of God. That is the most important thing we can ever strive for. A lot of people go through life carrying a lot of responsibilities, and we do the very best we can on that. And if you're going on a trip or whatever, you plan, you organize, and you know where you're going, you know when you're going to get back, or at least you hope you do. And that's all important. I remember many times leading group of people to Israel, and it was awfully important that as a leader they expected me to make the arrangements so we'd get there safely and back. It's a big load on my shoulder. Of course, I went to the Lord about that. Then once you get there, you know, you're paying a lot of money, and sometimes we spend 21 days over there in Jordan and Egypt and Israel, and you want to make sure you see the sights. Well, going through this world, we want to see all we can. We want to do all we can for the glory of God. But then I remember one particular time, the tour person that was meeting us in Jerusalem said, I want cash money when you see me. You have several thousand dollars worth of cash. I don't know why I was so foolish to accept that, but I did, you know, carrying all that cash. Of course, nobody knew I had it but the Lord. And when you get there, all that responsibility is on you. Not only that, but to make sure that we get there safely and back. So we trust the Lord to get us through this world, and we trust Him and only Him to get us to a place called heaven. Of course, we have to do that our part. We have to obey instructions from the Word of God. Let's read the text together, about five verses, maybe six, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Can you imagine going through this world? Many are. Millions are going through this world with no hope. Just think about it. We have hope for a lot of things. If you're a student in school, you hope to make good grades. Of course, that depends on how hard you study, what kind of mind the Lord has given you. And then if you are arranging for your life, we have hope. We look at the future, you know, I have hope for the weather. But to go through this world with no hope of going to a place called heaven, if I start thinking about the saddest thing in this world that I could ever go through would be to not have hope. Let me read some verses of scripture regarding that. Of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in this world, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We sang about that this morning. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We go through this world, and we can have hope through the blood of Jesus Christ. But all those that won't obey and listen and follow his instructions about surrendering ourselves to him, bowing our knees, confessing to him that we're a sinner, knowing that we are going to die one of these days, and there's only two places to go after death. And then the Bible says after death the judgment. But if we obey instructions, looking for that blessed hope, as he is our hope, we can have the peace of God. And the Bible says that peace that he gives us passeth all understanding. Continue reading, please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See how easy it is to access that hope of life with him. Believe, that's the first step, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, virgin born, that he died, that he suffered, shed his blood, and when he gave us the remedy and he gave us the possibility by the aid of the Holy Spirit to accept that shed blood when we just believe in him. And if you believe in him, you believe what he said, that we're born sinners. And then the Holy Spirit comes to us, quickens us, tells us we're sinners. We believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We humble ourselves, therefore, before the mighty arm of God. We bow, confess that we're sinners, and believe that if we confess and ask him to save us, he will save us. That gives us hope. That gives us the reassurance. Not just I hope the weather's good. Not just I hope I can lead some people by the grace of God to Israel and get back safely. Oh, that a possibility that we could not get back safely. But this hope that we have in Christ Jesus is secured, steadfast, unmovable. And he said if we'd believe that report, we'd surely go to heaven. Look what he told us in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's look at that word just for a couple of minutes about caught up. He tells us that we're going through this world. It could be this morning. It could be tonight. That he's going to come. And he told us how he's going to come in the clouds. He's looking for those that have been redeemed, that have been purchased, that have been given this blessed hope. And then when he sees us and he has everything recorded, he's not like you and I. He doesn't forget. He knows those of us that have been redeemed by the grace of God. And so we have that blessed hope that he's going to come. And when he comes in the clouds and he calls our name, we're going to be caught up. He uses a few illustrations in the Word of God about that same phrase that will help us understand a little bit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, and here's the story. The great preacher Philip was preaching with Peter, evangelistic service. Holy Ghost was falling, people getting saved, people getting anointed. They were in Samaria. And the Lord wanted to use Philip, so he told him to go down south of Jerusalem into Gaza, the desert country. And there he went, a long journey. He left a great revival he was preaching, but he was obedient to the Lord. And when he got there, he saw this eunuch coming, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. He was reading a passage about Jesus, of course. He was a lamb slain. And he would not do anything the shearers. And then as the chariot was coming down, there Philip was. God arranges all those things. And he says, is he talking about the book of Isaiah himself, Isaiah, or is he talking about another? And he began to preach Jesus to him. Preaching Jesus, the cross, leads to a place called heaven. And so the eunuch believed that, accepted that. And then they went down where there was much water and they were baptized. And then the Bible uses that same phrase, and Philip was caught up. It means to be snatched away. It means to be quickly removed and called. And as he was preaching Jesus when he left, and then the Bible contention says the Lord caught him up out of the desert, and he landed upon another place in Israel, and you know what he started doing? Preaching Jesus. Hey, preaching the Lamb of God, get the job done. So he uses that phrase, caught up, and we don't know how high he went, we don't know how far he traveled, but the Lord caught him up, and he didn't have to travel by foot back. But then there's another place in the Word of God where we use another example. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 and look at this. First of all, we see that this planned journey, every one of us, God has planned a journey for us. That journey is from earth to heaven. And the way we're going to get there is some by the way of the grave. But then when we die, the spirit, the soul, if we're saved, goes to be with the Lord. And that journey now is going to take us to heaven. But he explains to you and I that it may be living when he comes. We're going to be caught up. So the example we just used, the Bible says the spirit. Philip was enabled by the spirit of the Lord to be caught up. But now let's look at the next thing he uses. And the reason he did this seems to be for Paul, for an enlightenment. He wanted to enlighten Paul about the things of heaven so he could write down and pen down and tell you and I about a place called heaven in greater detail for his glory. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ. About 14 years ago, he waited 14 years to even pen this down or tell anyone about this great event. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That's where God dwells. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man other. So we have an illustration about being enabled by the Spirit as he did to Philip, the caught up in this world, to land him in another spot. And that's what he does to us when we're preaching, when we're praying. Many came to the altar this morning. I love it. And we're praying and seeking his face. And as Paul was used, that enlightens us. It gets us and their mind and their spirit to a place called heaven, where we can see and understand the good things of God and know that we're in a troubled world, a world that's quickly getting more and more wicked by the day. We all know that. And he wants to enlighten us, to enable us, that we can tell the good news to others who don't know the Lord, so they too can have that blessed hope. But then not only that journey, but look what happens in this journey. Not only was he enabled by the Spirit and enlightened by the Spirit, but now we see that we're going to be accompanied. We're going to be accompanied and escorted by Jesus Christ himself. Look closely at the text in verse 16. I love this. The Lord coming in the air. But now look what the Lord himself does. He's not just sending an angel to get us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, a personal escort, with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. My mother and dad, my grandparents, my son Michael, and all the people that you know and love that were truly in Christ Jesus, that died already. They're with the Lord, their soul, their spirit, but their body is in planet Earth. But when the Lord comes with a shout, with the trump of God, those dead shall rise first. But then he talks about, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up and all be together with the Lord. A journey planned by God, enacted by the Holy Spirit, enabled and enlightened, and a personal escort by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to a place called heaven. That gives me hope, a blessed hope and assurance. But not only that, let's look briefly at our eternal destination. Job says, down here on earth, it's just a few days and full of trouble. The sparks fly upward. And then James talks about the dews of heaven. They come and then the sun comes out and evaporates that water. It all happens so fast. The flowers bloom. The flowers fade away. Such is life down here on planet Earth. But when we're escorted to a place called heaven, it's an eternal home forever and ever to be with the Lord. It's a passage that God's going to take us from this earth and take us. I love to study the stars. I don't study stars, don't worship stars, but I like to see pictures. Can you imagine that God has given man the capability of putting cameras on other planets and we get the pictures in three dimensions? And I have trouble with my cell phone getting to see one. I don't understand that, do you? But God has showed us the beauty and the greatness of His creation just a little bit. And scientists tell us that the number of stars, and astronomers and scientists are still discovering that there's more and more billions and billions of, and scientists discover and are amazed to know that there are more stars in God's universe than there are grains of sand upon the seashores of planet Earth. We're serving a big God. But we're going to perish. We're going to leave this world without God unless we come to realization that we're born in sin, shapen, and iniquity. And the only way we can have hope, a blessed hope, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at our part in timetable. He gives us some indication. We've heard it preached, the Lord's soon coming. But He gives us in His precious word a pretty good timetable. We're told in the Word of God many prophecies. One great prophecy was it won't happen until Israel becomes a nation again. They were dispersed, they were parted, and they were without a nation for many, many years. But in 1948, Israel instantly became a nation again. And then the Bible says, this generation, that generation, I was born in 43. A lot of the people are still living, born maybe in the 30s and the 40s. This generation shall not pass away until all these things, the coming of the Lord, be revealed. So we see our part in timetable explained a little bit. Let's turn the Bibles, please. The book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 25. The Lord doing the speaking. Of course, all the Bible is inspired by God, infallible, inerrant. But this particular portion, Jesus Himself is speaking the words. Luke 17, 25. We're talking about our part in timetable. When the Lord comes and catches us away. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Well, this is true today, is it not? The Christian world is being rejected and despised daily. It's amazing how fast it's happening. A few years ago, when we were younger, it seems like if you were a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or had anything to do with the Church of the Living God, you were a little bit respected in the world. Not like that now. If you're one of those church people, you're rejected and hated and despised. Look what the text says, but first must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah, he tells us? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, after the Lord catches us away, almost instantly, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed to all those that remain. Millions and millions of people left on planet Earth. And then it's going to be a time of sorrow. Noah's illustration we use because God says, build an ark. And that ark was the means and security. Christ Jesus is our ark. It got him through the flood. Christ Jesus is getting us through this world. Safely home before the darkness of this earth sets in. You say, is the Lord coming to take us out before the tribulation? 100%. Argue about it all you want to. You can't argue too much with the blessed word of God. I know people have their doubts and they believe that, I don't care what you believe, it's what God said that makes the difference. We're going. Many illustrations, you don't have time to look at all those fruits. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When he comes to take us home, we'll be forever with him those 7 years, having this great supper, this great reception. But down here on planet Earth, it will not be so. It will be as in the days of Lot, when the fire came down and destroyed the cities. It will be like the days of Noah, when all the people that would reject God, and most of them did, all but Noah and his wife and their sons and their daughters. Everyone else rejected. So those are the redeemed that have this blessed hope will be caught up. But all those others will be left behind, going through the great tribulation. Then he tells us not only our parting timetable, but we see how the Bible says Israel will be hated. And today you can see it fast on the news report. Even people in our Congress, elected officials to the Congress of the United States of America, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. People in our Congress that hates Israel and wants to see them annihilated. Israel, more and more, are hated. Prophecy, soon coming of the day of the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're surely living in that day, and the last days perilous times shall come. You read the report and see the news, and you think, you don't dare say it, surely it won't get any worse. Next day, next week, next month, it's worse. All the things that's happening, the timetable of the parting of the saints of God draweth nigh. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You don't have to wonder about that. Read the papers, watch the news report. Scoffers, God haters, God deniers. They used to just hate God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they can't get to Jesus. And they can't show their despite and their hatred for him. So they're looking at the church of the living God and they're trying to take it out on us. That's okay. The day of the Lord is at hand, and we're soon going. How are we going? When he comes, we're going to be caught up, snatched away, forever and ever to be with the Lord. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 7. We're talking about our part in timetable. It draweth nigh. Jude, talking about the last days now. Even the Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. More and more the alternate lifestyle, fastly, real fastly, just like it was in the days of Lot. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The Bible says that men prefer and do evil rather than good. They call good evil and evil good. How could they do that? Warped minds. Minds that have been altered and changed because of their unbelief. Look at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. To those people that won't believe, to those people that won't accept, to the scoffers, the God deniers, the Jesus deniers, the haters of the things of God, all going to happen. Happening fast right now, which lets us know that the parting timetable for us to part from earth to heaven draweth now. Look at verse 15 and 16. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons admiration because of advantage. These are signs, and these are truths, that we're surely in these last days. I want to look next and last. The pilgrimage that God has placed us on. Abram was a pilgrim going through this world looking for a city. A pilgrim is classified as one that is going to another place of abode to look at the sights, to understand. And before they go, they want to find out all they can about it. So we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. This world is not our home. We have a dual citizenship. We have our citizenship in America if we were born here. And we have our citizenship in heaven, both by birth. One a natural birth and one a spiritual birth. And now we're headed home. But as I was studying, the Lord showed me the scripture. I've never seen it before. Let's look at Psalms 119:54. The pilgrim, it's reserved for the redeemed. He has for us a pilgrimage, a journey that he has planned, orchestrated, that's bringing it to pass. And he has planned this for our journey. We've been talking about the journey. Psalms 119:54. David doing the writing. David said, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Look what he's saying. David is looking forward to a new pilgrimage, but he had a pilgrimage down here, as you have, and as I've got right now and have had. But the question remains, what have we done thus far in our pilgrimage on planet Earth? We were born in sin, that we know. And then the Lord, if we're saved, came to us, the Holy Spirit, ushered in, convicted us, and told us we're sinners. He didn't leave right then. He told us what we could do about that fact that we were sinners. He showed us, the blessed Holy Spirit showed us, that Christ Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. and we don't have to die. In Adam, all men die. But Christ Jesus is the second Adam, and Adam, all men can live if we believe the report, if we bow our knees and confess our sins. So David now is talking about his earthly pilgrimage, and he's looking forward to a heavenly pilgrimage. But look what he's saying. Thy statues have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Statues of the Lord means a prescribed task, something that God has told us to do when we get saved. When we get saved, the good way of knowing you're saved is the things of God are dearer to you. Tomorrow they will be more special and dearer than they were yesterday. And the next day. And David says, my pilgrimage has been my song. It's what I've been meditating on, what I've been writing about, what I've been longing for. Question. Our pilgrimage so far down here on planet Earth, a good way to know if you're saved, does your mind, does your thinking think daily about a place called heaven? We've heard songs about it. We're reading about it. And David says, thy statutes, thy prescribed tasks, thy ordinances, thy things that you told me to do, I have had a song in my heart about it. I have meditated upon it. I have sung about it. I have longed for it. And I have looked forward to my new pilgrimage. I've taken advantage of the opportunities I've had on planet Earth because we're on a pilgrimage down here. Our parting is at hand. A good way of knowing if you're a child of God. He said, thy songs are my statue. The songs, now look what he said carefully. Thy statutes, thy will, thy testimonies, thy ordinances, thy commands, what you want me to do, they belong to you, but you gave them to me. And look what he did. He said, they have been my songs. I have taken that which you wanted me to do, to the best of my knowledge, and we all fail, and David too, David failed miserably. But in her heart, see, God doesn't look at everything nearly as much as he does the heart. God said David was a man after his own heart. I used to wonder about that. David sinned. Boy, you can preach messages about this, but we don't dare talk too much about our sins, do we? But David sinned and had people murdered and committed adultery and fornication and did a lot of things. And yet God said, David is a man of my own heart. See, David was in the flesh, as you are and as I am. But his heart, his song, the real him, had a longing for a place called God. And the difference was with David, he did not take that pilgrimage always, understanding that he was belonging to God, keeping the ordinances. And my job and yours is to daily walk with him, reflect on his love, think about going home, and if you think about you're going home, you will automatically want to do something to help someone else find a place, a lodging place in their heart so they can believe the story that Jesus Christ saves from sin. He said, that's been my song. My heart's desire in my earthly pilgrimage. Therefore, in the house of my pilgrimage, my dwelling place on this earth, what you gave me to be, he was a shepherd boy, but he made the most of it. He protected his father's sheep from the lions and from the bears. He risked his life, but he slayed those. And then God saw that he was going to be one that would let the heart rule. The fear was gone because he trusted God. And every day of his life, exhaled toward heaven. And God was looking at his heart. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. So the question remaineth. Are you ready to go when the trumpet sounds? When the Lord comes in the air, would you stand this morning? Your heads are bowed. Please come to the piano. Organ, play whatever God puts on your heart. Altars open. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We've seen it in the Word of God. And is there a longing in your heart for the return of the Lord? Is there songs in your heart? Meditations upon His will, His ordinances, His desires. Have they become your desires? He said, thy statutes have become my songs. A sure indication that David was saved. And he passes this along to let you and I know it's an indication whether or not you belong to him. And if you don't, altar is open. The soon coming of the Lord.